You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We are continuing our series, When We Pray, Prayers That Move God and Change Us. Today, let's start it with a little bit of fun. Ketchup, please. Bert and I were living in Calgary. Our kids were young. My parents lived here in Ontario, and they flew out to Calgary to visit us, and the three kids, at that time, three kids and I picked them up at the airport, and we took my dad to his favorite restaurant, Harvey's. And we ordered our burgers and our fries and our drinks, and, you know, everybody sits down, and you take that moment, you unwrap your burger, and you salt your fries, and You take your ketchup package and you open it and you squeeze it on that piece of paper so you can dip your fries. And our oldest son, when I tell the story, I say that he was 9, but he could have been 10 or he could have been 8 or 11, but we'll stick with 9. So our oldest son, Daniel, is beside me, and all of a sudden I hear Daniel go, "Well, I'll never do that again." And I look over and he has taken the ketchup package and he's opening it with his teeth, but he's squeezing it at the same time. So I look over, and it's up his face and into his hair and onto his favorite cap. And I think at that time his favorite cap was this really teal blue San Jose Sharks hat. And, I don't think, Daniel's 38 now, I don't think he's ever squeezed ketchup into his eye again. But life's like that, right? Life teaches us things. That's a fun one. But today we're going to look at a prayer, and it's a prayer of David, recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, and it's a prayer at the end of David's life, and we're going to see that he's embraced some life lessons. I take comfort that David could write, "I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken." And I love that Paul, hundreds of years later, was able to preach about David and say that David fulfilled or completed, satisfied, served the purpose of God in his generation. And I think the older I'm getting, the more these words really have significance for me. I want my story to be able, at the end of my life, to say, "I was young, now I'm old, and I can tell you with confidence I've never seen the righteous forsaken." And I want the story to be that's told of me in generations to come. I don't know. At least to my grandkids, that I served the purpose of God in my generation. So much in the Old Testament is written about David, and so much is written by David. You know, the book of Psalms, probably two-thirds of them were penned by David. And so we're going to look at just one prayer, because the Psalms, there's many times David prayed for a lot of different things, but we're going to look at one today. Before we get to that, just a tiny little bit of history about David. So David had a longing to bring the presence of God to the people of God. And he spent many decades of his life doing different things to bring the people back to God and to bring that sense of God's presence in the midst of Israel. So one story about him is how he brought the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that represented God's presence to the people. He brought it back to Jerusalem. And he tells us that, "I had it in my heart to build a house or a temple for the Ark of the Lord. But the Lord came to him through the prophet and said, 'Oh, no. You're a warrior. You've shed blood. It's not for you to build a house for me. But your son Solomon will build that house.'" And so instead of building the house, David provided for the next generation. Materials, plans, his own wealth. He provided that vision that he had, his son would be able to move on that and accomplish it. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 29, the beginning of that chapter. To put this in context, the beginning of the chapter, David is unloading his wealth, end of his life. Understand, this is the end of David's life. And he's unloading his wealth and giving it into this collection that he's taking up to build this temple for God. And so it says this, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple, over and above everything I've already given for the holy temple. So the first few chapters list the things that David gave and the quantities of them. And then my personal resources, he says, and then he says, now, who else? Who here? He has gathered, he has assembled the people, the leaders, and he said, who here is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And the people responded, the leaders and the officials and the commanders, and they gave willingly to see the temple of the Lord built, and the people rejoiced. So the beginning of this chapter, the end of this chapter is actually David's death. And it says, David, in verse 26, it starts, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel for 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. So we've got the context. We've got the man, the king, the leader whose heart was to build a place for the presence of God to dwell. And we've got him at the end of his life willingly giving and also calling others to give to see this vision accomplished. So now let's read David's prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. David praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. We are going to look at this prayer, this passage, under three headings, topics. And the first is acknowledging God's sovereignty and generosity. Interesting, Bert did not know what I was talking about today, so that he would stand up here and talk to you about the sovereignty of God and his generosity. The second is consecration, and the third is wholehearted devotion. So first, acknowledging God's sovereignty and generosity. So David's praying, and he starts this prayer from a place of that worship and acknowledgement of who God is. Tyler Staton, a pastor on the East Coast of the U.S., says this in his book on praying, prayer doesn't begin with us. Well, honestly, most of the time it does. When you and I pray, we go, oh, Lord, I need, please do this, I want that, pray for that. Prayer doesn't begin with us. It doesn't start with speaking. It starts with seeing. David saw God. He saw who God was. And from that place of seeing the sovereign God, the gracious and generous God, he spoke. He spoke blessing and praise for his majesty and splendor. And we see in this prayer, we see that as David leads us through this, we see as we acknowledge him as Lord of our lives and provider of all things, then we can give ourselves wholly to God. How did David, an old man, get to this place in his life? He had a lot of life experiences, and maybe you know a few things about David. I'm going to tap into three that you probably know. David was a shepherd boy, and he was out by himself taking care of the family's sheep. It was his responsibility. He was the youngest son. And he tells us later, he said, I learned about God's protection because the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear, God protected me and provided for me. The other thing you probably know about David was as a shepherd boy, a teenager, he actually defeated a giant named Goliath. And what did David learn? Among other things, he learns that victory and success, they don't come from my hands. He said to the people, you know battles aren't won by your own ability, but the victory comes from God. What else did David learn about God's sovereignty and his generosity? Well, the one other incident that marked David's life, among others, but was the relationship he had with a woman named Bathsheba. And man, it's a dark time in David's life. He takes another man's wife. He sees her. He's attracted to her. He takes her. And then he's got a problem. And so he has her husband put to death. And man, it's a dark time in his life. And she's pregnant and she gives birth and that child dies. And he learns, you know, sin can't be hidden. The sovereign God sees. But also in his mercy, he restores and he heals and he's generous towards us. And he gives us even the forgiveness that we do not deserve. He took another man's wife. He had her husband killed. And yet God brought repentance to his heart, restoration, refreshing. By his generosity, he restored him. And you know, it's an interesting little aside. Out of that relationship, this next king, Solomon, was the fruit of that. So put your head around that. It was a messy relationship ending, yet God redeemed it. And the next king of Israel came forth. We have a granddaughter. You all know we have a granddaughter. She's the cutest kid in this building. Yes, her grandpa says one of her new... Okay, grandma thing. One of her new little lines. She goes, well, I can't understand the word, but you know what she's saying. She goes, where's grandpa? Where's grandpa? Anyway, it's so cute. Oh, I'm off track because I haven't seen her for a week. So she's almost 19 months old, and she's in daycare, and she learned a new word. And the word she learned, the dreaded word, other than no, the second most dreaded word is mine. Mine, mine. And she walks around the house, she tells their cat, no, that's mine. You know, it's an important word at 19 months old to learn, to understand that things belong to us. But the sad thing about that word mine is we can go on through life thinking everything we have still belongs to us. It's mine. It's mine. You can't tell me what to do with it. Even God, no, I don't want to know what you want me to do with what I have. And yet David in life, and at the end of his life, was able to acknowledge he was not making this up. He knew it. Everything I ever have, anything I ever will have, I have because you put it in my hand. You gave it to me. So the lesson in prayer, by the end of his life, David could humbly say, everything I have and everything I am comes from you. What about you? What life experience have you had that have shaped your knowledge of God's sovereignty and generosity? His sovereignty, that he's over things, even when you can't see how it's all going to pan out, and his generosity, his continued provision for each one of us. What life experiences have you had? Think about it. You've had some. This coming Saturday, September 6th, it's actually the 13th anniversary of the Thompsons coming back to Canada. So we had lived in Nashville for 14 years, and on September 6th, 2012, our moving truck arrived in Etobicoke. You know, the year and a half before that, when I knew we were moving, I had a long list of things that caused me a lot of turmoil and stress and fear. And my confidence in God's sovereignty and generosity was shaken in that time of my life. Questions. Think about it. Probably everybody in here has moved. Where am I going to live? And how are the bills going to get paid? And what about switching health insurance and selling our house there? And I mean, my list was long. In fact, I have kept that list because about once a year I take it out and I look at the things that troubled me in 2011 and 2012, and I realize how faithful, sovereign, and generous God was on every front. One of my big worries was my kids. And any mom in here will know that. And I've moved kids before, and I know that moving kids can mess them up. Truth. And so I was worried about my kids. God, how are you going to look after each of their hearts? But I've kept that list, and I pull it out, and I look back, and I look at us and where we are in life and the great people that God has brought around us. And I'm grateful for the 13 years that we have been back in Canada. What about you? What experience have you had in life, whether they're out of a Bathsheba moment, maybe not that bad, or whether they're out of seeing God's faithfulness in his provision for you? Consecration. Consecration. When David was talking about consecration, and he looked at the leaders and he said, which one of you is going to consecrate? Who's going to consecrate themselves to the Lord? Here's actually what he said. For the gold work and the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. That's about what he's already given. But then he looks around and he goes, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Now, I would like to think that consecrating myself just means saying, we sang it today, where you go, where you, I will go where you will go, take the lead and I will follow you. You know, words are not enough. They're not enough. We'll go on to that. Tim Keller said this, a lack of generosity. Because when David was talking about consecration, and then he was excited and celebrating, it was because their consecration could be seen and measured by the fact that they opened their wallets and they gave to the building of the temple. Consecration had a fruit, and that fruit was actually generosity of material, financial, wealth things. Tim Keller says, a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. And we hear this later on in this prayer. I know, David says, I know that everything I have, it's yours. I didn't have any ability to do any of this if you had not given it to me. So when the people gave generously for the temple, David interprets the sign of their giving that their hearts belong to the Lord. Consecration means setting ourselves apart for God's purposes. Giving wealth is an outward sign that our possessions are in his hand. He gave them to us, and we are open-handed to give back. A little aside here, the nation of Israel, when it was restored to who it was supposed to be, they were a tithing nation. So they brought the first fruits of their produce and, you know, of their baby calves and whatever all else. They brought the first fruits already for the support of the temple, of the Levites and their leaders, their religious leaders. So they were already doing that. This was actually over and above. The building of the temple wasn't just, oh, well, I'll be a little bit generous here. No, they were a giving nation. So David, what do we, man, he has wisdom of age and life experience. Because by this point in his life, he can say, we're foreigners and strangers, and our days on earth are but a shadow. I'll tell you, the older you get, you realize your days on earth are but a shadow. When your kids grow up, you got kids almost ready to go off to university in a year or two, and you go, whoa, our days are but a shadow, because yesterday I was changing diapers, and today we're applying for universities. Our days are but a shadow. And David's could say, all this abundance I have, and he was a wealthy man by this time, and all this I have came from your hand. It all belongs to you. He also says, and I know, my God, that you'll test the heart. In the context of this, how what we do and how we respond with what he's put in our hands, part of his prayer was, I know you'll test the heart. You know, David was okay with that. He actually, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 139, he says, he actually asked the Lord, he goes, search me, test my heart. Man, that's a brave prayer. Do you want the answer for that? Do you want the answer? Okay, here I am. Test my heart. Search me. Look deep within me. So his life lessons, he amassed a lot of wealth and resources. He knew it came from the Lord. He knew everything came from the Lord. His abilities came from the Lord. And he was able to say, I've only given to you that which you already placed in my hand. And he offered his riches and his wealth, even though he was not going to be the one to build the temple. It was going to be the next generation. He was setting this up for the generation to follow him. I was thinking a lot about gratitude because the title of this was a prayer of gratitude. And as I was spending time in this passage, I realized gratitude is far more than just words. Words aren't enough. When you give your kids a present and Christmas Day and they're rough with it and they break it the first day, and it sure don't feel like they're very grateful for what you gave them. Gratitude is seen in action. I do, when our kids come home, we have four of them. One lives at home sort of still right now. When they come home, I still do most of the cooking. I really like to cook. So I still do most of the cooking, and the kids say, thanks, Mom, thanks for dinner. But, you know, they're adults. Three of them are in their 30s. And they do more than just express by words that they're grateful for what I and their dad do for them. They, you know, they clear the table without being asked, and they load and unload the dishwasher, and they'll go and buy the groceries and pay for them out of their own money. This is an interesting stage in life. Or they will take us out for dinner. We go out for dinner and one of the kids picks up the bill. Because what is it? I feel it as an expression of gratitude, that it's more than just words, thanks for dinner, Mom, and off they go. But it's that reality that what someone has done for me, and in the context of this prayer, what God has done for me, I will do more than just say thank you. I will live my life in a manner that reflects that. Gratitude. So the lesson in prayer. David's call for others to consecrate themselves comes from his experience and understanding of God. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now, I love this, because I understand this heart. As a pastor, and when I see When I see followers of Christ get a revelation that all they have is not theirs and they freely give and they obey the Lord, and I understand, I have a little sense of this. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. That joy. So what about you? There's a quote. If you look it up, you'll see a lot of different versions of it. But Martin Luther, back in the late 1400s, wrote something like this. There are, some things say two conversions, other things say three conversions, but there are three, we'll do the three conversions necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse, wallet, pocketbook. In other words, we give our hearts to Jesus. We feel that. And we give our hearts to Jesus, and then we learn more about our head is our thoughts and ideas are, we grow. But the other conversion is the conversion of our wallet, our pocketbook, our debit card, our credit card, our bank account, that we see, as David could say so beautifully, "That's not mine, it's yours." I don't know, take an honest minute here. Think about your ability to give. Does what you give, your tithe, your offering, your generosity over and above that, the way you live your life for others, does it reflect a heart that knows everything I have comes from you and I only have what you've put in my hand? So up until this point, we've looked at the idea of gratitude. David has reminded those who were listening as he prayed for them, keep their desires. They're in such a good place right now, Lord. I'm out of here pretty soon. Keep their desires and keep their thoughts and their hearts focused on you, and keep them loyal. Man, isn't it great to have people like that in your life who pray for you like that? Oh, Lord, keep their hearts and desires focused on you. Keep them loyal to you. And then David concludes with a prayer for his son Solomon. One verse. And he prays for wholehearted devotion. He said, "Give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure which I have provided." The Message translation says, an uncluttered and focused heart. Wholehearted devotion, an uncluttered and focused heart. So David was saying, I'm coming to the end here, and I won't see the rest of this story, but I pray for my son. I pray. And he's always already prayed for the people that they would remain faithful and loyal, but then he prays specifically for his child, for his son, for the next leader of the nation, that he would have wholehearted devotion and that he wouldn't lose that. There's a place in Kings, it's kind of comical almost, in the NIV translation, where David is talking to Solomon. He says, "I'm about to go to the way of the earth," which is a nice way of saying I'm going to die. And then he says, "Be strong and act like a man." Wow. Son, be strong, act like a man. And then he broke it down. Observe what the Lord commands you. Walk in obedience to him so that you can prosper in all you do and whatever you go, wherever you go. David's final prayer for the nation that he had led and for his son going forward: wholehearted devotion to God's commands and to build what God had for them. Complete commitment to God's purposes, measured in obedience and faithfulness to honor God in everything. Hey, life lessons. Boy, David had moments of faith and times of failure. and seasons of repentance, and he learned obedience, and he learned devotion, and he knew you couldn't be half-hearted about these things. And he wanted to leave a spiritual legacy for the next generation. There is, as we come to a close here today, a couple just final things. There's a hymn as that I was thinking about this week. There's a guy named John Newton. And John Newton lived in the late 1700s, died in the early 1800s. And you for certain know one hymn that he wrote, and it's a hymn called Amazing Grace. But he actually wrote more than 300 hymns. And here's a stanza from one hymn. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. This captures the transformation of the heart, where the nation is in those final moments of David's life. Were they acting out of that duty, or had pleasure and duty united as they saw the beauty of God and his grace and generosity and sovereignty before them? And the hymn writer says those things, they're joined to part no more. Our duty, our responsibility, but our pleasure and delight in being able to live this life of faith and pursue God with a whole and undivided and uncluttered heart. David's lesson in prayer. David prays for Solomon's wholehearted devotion because he understands from experience that devotion to God is a lifelong pursuit requiring love, discipline, obedience, and grace. Lord God, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Coming to an end here. What about you? Tomorrow's the first day of September, kind of a new season, right? It's kind of like New Year's Day, only September has its own kind of sense of New Year's, and especially if you're a student or going back to school or returning from vacation. And has your heart become cluttered? Are there a lot of things that are distracting you? Where's your level of loyalty towards the Lord? How is it measured? Is it measured, well, I can still say all the right words, but what things in my life are concrete expressions that I know everything I have came from him, belongs to him, I'll give it back to him. I will do with my life, I will honor him with my life. Is your heart cluttered or uncluttered, focused or unfocused? Lord God, David prayed, keep the desires and the thoughts of the hearts of the people. Keep them, Lord, forever. Keep our hearts loyal to you. So what have we learned from David's prayer? Recognize God's sovereignty, provision, and be grateful. Consecrate ourselves. Gratitude is, there's action. It's not just words. So what does it look like you to consecrate yourselves anew to the Lord practically? And pursue wholehearted devotion to live your life for God's glory. Let me pray for us. Father, I do know that life can become cluttered, that I can become distracted, that my heart towards you is not always warm. But Father, I do pray for us that we would turn our eyes to you, that we remember your goodness, your sovereignty, your grace towards us, that everything we have came from you and belonged to you. Remind us again that we would set our eyes and our heart on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.